All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for that awesome worship and just, Lord, just sensing your presence. Lord, just knowing so, just so deep in our hearts that we need you, Lord. We need you to reveal yourself to us. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to strengthen us and encourage us. We need you to guide and light the path through our lives that you would take us. Help us to be sensitive to that, Lord, to your direction, to your guidance. Fill us all to overflowing in your spirit, Lord. And it's exciting. It's exciting, God. We live in crazy times, but we have a God who is awesome. So we thank you for that and put our time together in your hands. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you guys want to head there, I'll get there eventually. But what I want to do is we're going to look at Nehemiah's response to events that were happening in his world. And hopefully it will reflect our response as a church to the events unfolding in our country and in our world. Okay, so this is the message this morning was supposed to be for the first Sunday of the month, the evening service. We're talking about prayer, talking about having a conversation with God, and we're getting into that, and this was the next message. You know, the whole concept is really give this some thought. You can literally have a conversation with God. Now that might not get you all riled up or enthused, but it should. When we look at Nehemiah's life and how he prayed, and when we see how his view of God was just so critical to his prayer life and to his living out his faith. You know, how we view God, how we perceive him is critical. It's critical for us. So the first reason why I say our view is important, our opinion of the Lord influences our attitudes in talking to him. You know, if we think God's not actively engaged in our life, if we think he's indifferent, you're going to feel indifferent, right? But that's not the case. If we love and respect him as God Almighty, realizing the great privilege we have in being able to have a conversation with him, then we're going to approach his throne with humility and with great expectation, because we know God's character. Nehemiah knew God's character. When things were really getting out of hand in his world, he knew to pray. And, you know, Thursday night we talked about being grounded, the church being grounded in the Word of God and the truth. And, it goes hand in hand. You know, we have to be a church that's praying. We have to be a church that's praying. The second point is our view of the Lord affects the nature of our prayers. And I really didn't do this till I started. The Lord led me in this direction with the Sunday night's messages on prayer. But have you ever examined the substance of your conversations with God? Have you ever thought about that? You know, what we express during our times alone with the Lord will tell us a great deal about how we think of him. Just that awareness. Are our prayers self-centered or God-centered? If we are constantly focused on ourselves during times with the Lord, then our attention is going to be misplaced, and we will end up missing out on one of the greatest blessings a soul can experience, the love and power of being in an awesome, in his awesome presence, having a conversation with God. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. That's why I'm kind of excited about it, because sometimes we can just get indifferent and we pray out of habit. We pray because that's the thing to do. And sometimes we don't realize who we're praying to. That makes all the difference in the world. Third thing, our view of the Father impacts whether or not we really expect him to answer. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 is really clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Got to come to the Lord in faith. Are we confident he hears our petitions and is leading us in the best way possible? If not, you could be talking to yourself and not to him. The person who believes God is able, who prays according to his will, who walks in an intimate relationship with him, Jesus tells us that that person, in Matthew 11:24, he says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." And I'm not saying just name it and claim it. I'm saying that if your relationship with the Lord is where it should be, where your walk is really a walk that's intimate, that you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you know, your prayers are going to align with God's heart, and God is going to answer those prayers. So putting it into practice, the story of Nehemiah. All right, so we're going to examine the life of a man who talked to the Lord during a dark and difficult time in history. And, you know, we live in a pretty dark time in our history. And, you know, we have all different kinds of ideas of what to do. But I know the thing for the church to do right now is to follow the example of Nehemiah and pray. And pray. Although he was facing terrible circumstances, Nehemiah's prayers clearly exhibited his absolute confidence in the Father's trustworthiness, his character, and his ability and his willingness to help. That's God's character. Just quickly, this is what's gone on historically. In 605 BC, Babylon invades Jerusalem. That's the first deportation. 597 BC, there's a second deportation. 539 BC, Cyrus of Persia overthrows the Babylonian Empire. 538 BC, Cyrus decrees the Jews can return to Jerusalem. Artaxerxes ascends to the throne in Persia. And then in 445 BC, Nehemiah prays for God's help to restore Jerusalem's wall. So things are looking pretty bleak for Israel. They're taken into captivity. Things are horrible for them. They're in servitude. The Babylonians were barbarians, in a sense, cruel. Life wasn't good. However, there was a cause for hope, because God promised them that their exile in Babylon would not last forever. And we see that in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 and 5, and then 10, and then verse 14. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away. So just as the Lord promised, 70 years passed. The Babylonians are overthrown by the Persians. Cyrus comes on the scene, and in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, we read that Cyrus gives them permission because God had directed him to let the people go back to Jerusalem to build the temple and to rebuild the wall. So they're finally, by 537 BC, Israel, the Jewish nation, are allowed to go back to the homeland. So it's 90 years later when Nehemiah begins his ministry in the city of Susa. He's the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. And, that's probably not the job I would want. But, anything that the king drank had to go through Nehemiah first. So if somebody was out to poison the king, guess what? It showed in Nehemiah first. But, he was a young man who loved the Lord, put all his confidence in the Lord, and he loved Jerusalem. He loved Israel because he knew that it was God's, they were God's children, God's nation. And just listen to, and now we're in Nehemiah, and the verses 2 through 4 really give us an idea of what's going on with Nehemiah. In verse 2 it says, then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah was in prayer day and night for an extended period of time. His heart was broken. So here we are now. This is where I want to kind of break things down with Nehemiah's prayer. And we're going to look, we probably won't get to the whole chapter, but we will going to spend some time in verse 5 and in verse 11. So although Nehemiah faced an overwhelming situation, he prayed. And the first thing we should note in Nehemiah's prayer is how he viewed God. This is important. How he viewed God. How do you view God? And I know, okay, I'm talking to you guys. You guys come to church. Probably everybody in this room is a Christian. But how do you view God? How do you view him when you pray? Let's read. And this is, if you guys have never seen me excited before, I'm about to get excited. All right? Because this is, I'm telling you, this kind of takes you when you understand who God is. I mean, really, it just does something to you. You know, do you remember the day you got saved and you realized that your sins were forgiven? And the Bible was true, that Jesus died for you, and you were going to go to heaven, that God loved you. I mean, that's how I felt when I was reading through this stuff about, who God is. I was like, I think I got saved all over again. But let's read verse 1 and then verse 11. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Then, you know, of course, he prays a little more, and then he closes things out in verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah is going to use three Hebrew words to describe God. The first one is, you know, in your Bible, Lord is probably capitalized. Okay, and that indicates a specific word in the original Greek that's transliterated YHWY. Okay, so because there's four letters and not a doesn't include a vowel, certain pronunciations that we're familiar with are Yahweh or Jehovah are commonly used for that. So the wondrous name what this means is that God is the existing one, the I am, who brings all things into being. Okay, it's found more than 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And just as Moses learned at the burning bush, Nehemiah understood that the one he addressed, the one that we address when we are praying, is the unchanging, pre-existent Lord who set the universe in place. I mean, how great is that? I mean, you're praying to a God who holds everything that exists in his hands and has promised that he is going to keep you, he's going to sustain you, that he's there, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Nehemiah, and I'm going to mention this a few times, he's more concerned about who God is and his ability to take care of the problem. He doesn't even mention the problem for a while. When you understand who God is, the problem becomes insignificant. I don't mean to diminish the seriousness of it, but when you realize who is at the helm, who you're speaking to, and the ability he has to deal with what we're concerned about, I mean, it's amazing. He focuses on who God is. Yahweh miraculously brought the nation of Israel into existence, and he could restore it to its former glory as well. So the first one, Yahweh. Nehemiah addresses him as Elohim in verse 5, where that word Lord is paired with the word God, Lord God, which is Elohim in the Hebrew. And this word is found, Elohim is found more than 2,600 times throughout Scripture and comes from the root that means deity, strength, power, and might. That can also signify creator, preserver, one who is mighty and strong and makes a covenant or keeps a pledge. Are you guys getting excited about this or what? I mean, think of who your prayer life is going to be different whenever you pray, because you know what? The first thing you're going to think about is, who am I praying to? Who is this God? And there's things that I'm not even, you know, I don't even have in my notes, but, you know, we're praying to a God who loved us so much that he sent his only son to be crucified in our place so we could be saved. So one day that we can spend eternity in glory with our Heavenly Father. That's who we're praying to. And you know what? That's so critical for us today, because you know what? Unfortunately, people tend to look to a man to be the solution to what's going on. But you know what? We need to look to God. That's where the solution is. God has it all in control. And if we're not looking in the right place, we're going to miss out. Right? So God has put us here for a reason, church. And this is part of it. Coming together, getting fed, worshiping the Lord together corporately, having a meal together, body ministry, ministering to one another. All of that is for really the main purpose God put us here, to be a light, to be a witness, to let people who are dying and going to hell know that there's a way out, that God has made a way. That's the God that we pray to. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who saved us. And we get to have an opportunity to have a conversation with him. Now, when I was a kid, I mentioned this Thursday night, I loved watching Mickey Mantle play baseball. You know, if he was in the fellowship hall after dinner, after service, I mean, don't take this the wrong way, but he'd be the only person I'd want to talk to. You know, we got to get to that place in our relationship with the Lord that when it comes to that kind of stuff, he's the only one we want to talk to. That, you know, we want to just be with him. You know, he's got to be our star. So, yes, and I am a Yankee fan. Pray for me about that too. But, so when we read the name Elohim, we're seeing the one who is infinite in power. That's not bad. Absolutely faithful to keep his promises. That's not bad. Absolutely. Absolutely faithful to keep his promise. If God said it, that settled it. You know, we're the ones that need to get on board with what God is saying and with what God has said. Right, it's not the other way around. We can be confident that he will always fulfill his plans for our lives. And, whoa, it's a little trip hazard here. Yeah, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan. We need to pray and just keep taking one step after another and just have him show us what that plan is. Nehemiah, even though he was helpless, you know, he was too. He was helpless. You know, he was helpless or powerless to improve the situation in Jerusalem. Hey, he was the cupbearer to the king. That's all he was. You know, in no high political position. He was the guy that would get poisoned if somebody tried to poison the king. That was who he was. He was helpless. But guess what? He knew the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnibenevolent Lord could meet the need that he had. He was the one that Nehemiah was praying to. And guys, you know, we've all been there. We've all been at a place where we felt we're helpless or hopeless. Like I said, you know, that our country is kind of at that place right now. But what we need to do as the church is we need to pray. We need to look to the Lord our God and trust him. And trust him, know that he's in control. What we read in the Word about his character and who he is, that it's true. He is who he said he is. We need to take that to heart. The third and last name that he uses in this context is in verse 11, and Nehemiah addresses God as Adonai. So that means the Almighty was, I want to read that section in. I'm sorry about that. Read that section in the verse. O Lord, I pray. That's towards the middle of the verse in chapter 11, which is Adonai in the Hebrew. So Nehemiah acknowledges God as master, unlimited or ultimate ruler over all things, whose authority and power are infinite. So he's the ultimate ruler over everything, whose authority and power, it's infinite. He's faithful to keep his promises. We can be confident that he's going to fulfill his plan in our life. Now, let me read a few more of these things that he is. He's unchanging. He's the pre-existent Lord who set the universe in place. Are you guys getting a picture of who we're praying to and his ability to answer our prayers? There should be no doubt in our mind. I mean, the only thing we need to be patient with is God's timing. We know he hears us. We know he wants us to pray. You know, we're having that conversation with him. We need to just trust him. You know, that verse in Hebrews, that when we come to him, we have to come in faith. We know he hears, but it's his timing when things are going to, when he is going to, reveal what needs to be revealed for us in our lives, or lead us or guide us. But as Adonai, he's the ultimate ruler. There's a lot of people that think that they're in charge today. He's the ultimate ruler over everything, whose authority and power is infinite. Right? Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." There's, overall means overall. There's no exception to that. And you know there's more. The word Adonai also carries with it the understanding that the owner is responsible for the provision, protection, and guidance of all those under his care. So God is responsible for the provision, for the protection, and the guidance of all of us. We're all under his care. All kingdoms are in the hands of the Lord, and all the monarchs subject to his sovereignty. So I was thinking about it. Think about it this way. Nehemiah was simply a servant in the eyes of Artaxerxes, just a cupbearer. But he served the God who governed the ruler. So I was trying to think of a way to... So I put my name in there. So I'm simply a servant, right, in the eyes of the government, right? I'm just a pastor. I work here at the church. You know, I'm just another person, right? But I serve the God who governs them. They don't know it yet. But it's the same difference with all of us. With all of us. You know, we're servants someplace, right? But we serve the God who governs everything. You know, and I know that obviously we're not to be prideful. But you know what? We can be confident and really have a whole bunch of assurance in our lives and who we are. We don't need somebody to give us self-esteem lessons. All you have to do is have faith in who God is, and you're going to feel pretty good about your situation in life. Right? If God is for us, who could be against us? You know, if all of these adjectives describing who God is, if this is who God is, he's our God. We're his kids. You know, and it's amazing. It's simply amazing. So just as Adonai had raised up the Persians to defeat the Babylonians, he could convince Artaxerxes to help Nehemiah and provide a way for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and fortified. And we know, of course, that's what happened. All right. So, two more things. And I really did want to get done Thursday night, I kind of tried to break the record for a message, the duration. But I really want to save some time towards the end for a little more worship. So we're getting there. But Nehemiah addresses God as great and awesome in verse 5. And this really, this is good. This is good. In verse 5, it says, "And I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven." Now, we already know what that means, right? And then he says, "Oh, great and awesome God." You know, it's almost like capping things off. Oh, great and awesome God. Right? That word great in the Hebrew is gadol, and it emphasizes God's supreme importance and immeasurable value. There is none superior to our living God. None. There's none. Everybody agree with that? You guys can either nod or say, I agree. All right. I'm not the only one that's excited about this stuff. Are you guys kind of excited about what God is all about? Who he is? You know, because he wants to work in your life. He wants to become more real to you. And not just occasionally. He's the kind of God that wants to be involved a lot. And that's a good thing. It's good because it's one thing if we were a pest and just got, you know how that could be, but he's the one that wants us. You know, he wants to be involved. He wants to know what you're up to. I mean, he knows, but he wants you to tell him. He wants you to depend on him. He wants you to look to him. He's there. He's there. So he's great. He's great. Spend some time thinking about that later today. He is great. He is awesome. He's our God. He's our God. Isaiah tells us in the last half of verse 26 of chapter 40, "Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, none of them," talking about the host of stars, "is missing." God holds it all together. He holds it all together. We have a great God. And David wrote this in Psalm 145, verses 3 through 7. He says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of your mighty, of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." You know, even David in the psalm says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. You know, David just meditating on who God is. Think about that. Think about that. Go out of your way to think about who God is. I'm telling you, the more you get a handle on that, on who God is and what he's capable of, the rest of the stuff that's going on around us is going to just kind of take second seat. We're going to know what's happening, you know, and we could, you know, be aware of it. But when you know that God is in control, when he is literally in control, and the description that the God he's praying to, it just has a way of calming the fears and the anxiety, because we know who we serve. We know the God who we serve. He's faithful. He's faithful. So understanding the Lord's greatness should help us recognize our proper position before him, just as Nehemiah did. Nehemiah understood who God was, and he understood who he was. It's good to have that order in the right, you know, the right order. God and then us. Now, you know, we can't switch that. Okay? Not that you guys would. All right. So the second adjective that we see is the word awesome. And we hear that word a lot. Awesome. This is awesome. That's awesome. Shoes are awesome. Your shirt's awesome. You know, we use that word a lot. All right? And in the Hebrew, it's the word yar. And, you know, we use it a lot to describe wonderful things, you know. But the Hebrew meaning is a little deeper and more significant. All right, so instead of awesome, some translations use the word terrible or terrifying to convey how worthy the holy God is of our utmost reverence and respect. Reverence and respect. You hear a lot of talk about God lately. I'm just looking for the reverence and the respect and the obedience to follow now. Because I can proclaim to know God, right? But there should be some evidence of that. So right now I'm in the looking for the evidence mode, the fruit mode of what's going on. That's a, there's a lot to say, you know, there's a lot to that. You know, when you start mentioning God and conversations and things like that. So, the jury's still out with that, but I'm just trusting the Lord that he's the one that's going to take us to where he wants us. So, that word frighten, obviously we're not to be frightened of the Lord. We're to reverence the Lord and respect the Lord, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we're not going to experience the wrath of God. So, saints, God's awesome character should inspire us to take all he says very seriously. Right? After all, he is holy, righteous, and just. The only one worthy of our highest respect, praise, and worship. So there's a humble progression with Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah deeply understood the greatness and holiness of the Lord. So when he prayed, he didn't take being in God's presence lightly. After all, Nehemiah was addressing the one true God, Yahweh, the eternal existing life giver, Elohim, the mighty and faithful covenant keeper, Adonai, the sovereign Lord and provider of all that exists, the great and awesome God who is above all, absolutely holy and worthy of our reverence. And it's most likely that Solomon had a similar understanding of the Lord when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let your heart utter anything hasty before God, for he is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." You know, respecting and having that reverence for God. With all his God-given knowledge, Solomon realized that the Lord was still much wiser than he could ever be, just acknowledging God's wisdom. So, in closing, church, the counsel of heaven should be received and obeyed with the utmost respect. So hopefully you've noticed that Nehemiah's attention was on the Lord and rightly relating to him instead of the problem that drove him to pray, which was the broken walls and the burnt gates at Jerusalem. That's important. That's something that's important to understand, right? Nehemiah's attention was on the Lord and rightly relating to him. Because once he had that right, once you, and I have to say it again, you know, once you realize who God is, right, the problem becomes, that's secondary. Because when you realize who God is, then you realize that the problem, that's just a matter of how God wants to go about rectifying the situation. That's the only thing that's available. See, it's dangerous for us to allow our difficulties to take place in the front of our thinking. Rather, our focus should always remain on our matchless God, who can triumph over any trouble we bring to him. It isn't like God scratching his head thinking, you know, man, you know, that's a tough one. I don't know. Give me some, you know, Dave, I'll get back to you on that. No, you know, anything that we bring to God, I mean, obviously he could deal with. You know, it just comes down to us believing that. You know, Nehemiah just had a simple faith. He knew that what Jeremiah had said about God restoring Israel, he knew all that, right? So he's just praying that, you know, just thanking him that all this stuff is going to work out. So, in closing, and, you know, Sarah, you guys could come up. And what I'd like to do, and I think that hopefully you guys are excited enough about this, you know, is we're going to do a little worship. I got a few more things to say. And I just want to open it up for prayer. But, you know, I'm not saying, no, if you're, you know, this isn't, I don't know how to say this. I'm going to figure out a way to say this as soon as the Lord communicates this to me. We're the church, right? And that's obvious. But we need to pray together. So, I mean, this isn't like if you, you know, if you have needs, of course, we can pray for them as well. But you know what? It would be just so cool. I mean, just to honor God, just pray. You can pray where you're at. You can come up here. Al's here. Pastor Richard's here. You know, if you need prayer, you know, if you're challenged a little bit about the message and you want prayer, but just come up and just pray. We went to a church in New York City when we were doing something with the Father's Heart Ministry, and it really blew me away. There were like 300 people at the altar before church started praying. You know, so you can imagine what it was like after church. You know, I want to encourage you as we're worshiping the Lord, pray with the person next to you, come up here if you have a personal need, but don't leave here until you just spend some time worshiping and praying again. You know, what a way to close out the morning. To spend some time praying with the God we just described. How awesome that he is. You know, and I'm not legalistic by any means, but you know what? He deserves our praise. You know, it's our reasonable service to just want, you know, I would think, and this is what I was thinking last night when I was praying about this, I was going to say this, and you guys were going to, like, jump up in your seats and say, yeah, that's what I want to do. Yeah, come on, I'm coming up. You know, that there is an excitement, a zeal for God. And you know what? If you can't think of a reason to get excited about God and what he's doing and who he is, then we need to talk about that, too. So What makes prayer the ultimate conversation? I'll leave you with this and then we'll worship and pray. What makes prayer the ultimate conversation? Now listen, guys, is not necessarily the subject matter or the circumstances surrounding the dialogue, but with whom we are speaking. It is of the utmost importance for you to settle in your heart who you believe God is. Got to get that settled. So, you know what? I'm not going to say another word, and I'm certainly going to turn the mic off because I'm not going to sing into the mic. But we're going to just worship the Lord. Pastor Richard's here, Al. If you guys want to come up front, I'll be up here. If you want prayer, some personal prayers, that's fine. But if you want to come up and just kind of hang out on the altar and pray with each other, that's fine. Stay in your seat. But, you know, just want to encourage you. God is here. And just wants to have a conversation with you guys. So we'll close in prayer when we're done. All right, well, let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. Thank you, Lord, for just being an active participant and all that's gone on here this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to meditate on who you are, Lord, and just acknowledge your greatness, acknowledge your rule over all, just acknowledge, Lord, your love for us. Lord, just we have so much to be thankful for, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for just filling us, Lord, all of us, to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I do pray. I pray, God, that we would spend some time today, this evening, whatever, that we would just kind of reflect on who you are. Who you are, our God, our Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Savior. It's awesome, God. Thank you for the rest of our day. Lord, once again, that you would be a part of it and that the way we live it out would glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.